Well, good morning, everyone. Really glad to see you all here. Gather on in. We're going to spend some time talking this morning. We're going to be starting a new series here at the church. I'll be telling you about it a little bit here, kind of lay the groundwork some. But just wanted to say, last weekend, I wasn't actually here. I was up at Forest Springs Conference and Retreat Center for Cedar Creek's annual church conference, and I think it was the 25th year that Cedar Creek has gone up to Forest Springs, and just been a really neat opportunity for my family. I know for a lot of you, I think there were 70 or 80 of us that ended up going up to camp, and then there was a smaller group of us that stayed back for an extra night, and which is why we weren't here on Sunday, but we churched up there, and it was just really, as always, a really neat opportunity for us. So, as I said, we're going to be starting a five-week series on church. That's kind of a broad topic. We're going to be talking about this week what is the church, and then in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be exploring some additional questions like, where did the church come from? What is the role of the church in the world? What is, where do you fit into the church? Who's in charge of the church? And hearing this, you may think, boy, that's kind of a dry topic. I hope that's not the case. Our hope in exploring this is that you really can kind of get a sense of, again, what is the church? Why do we even come together as a body of believers? And this was, the church is God's plan for the world. It's God's plan for how his people grow. And so we're going to spend a lot of time exploring why that is. And so we're going to really encourage you to kind of hang in with us as we look through getting to know what the church is and trying to understand that. Now, Luke, can you put that picture up? This is that's the building we're in right now, actually, Cedar Creek. And the first question I would ask for us this morning is this the church? I'm seeing some heads shaking. I don't think I've gotten any yeses yet, so that makes me happy. This is not the church, okay? Cedar Creek is not the church. Is this a church? A church building. Good clarification, Ruth. So this is a building where a church meets. Cedar Creek is a building, an old waterbed store, where a church believes. The idea of church came from the word ecclesia. Ecclesia, roughly translated, the Greek word ecclesia, roughly translated, means the called out ones. So when you think of the church, it means those who are called out. It also can refer to an assembly. So when you hear church, it doesn't mean just a building. It's actually a group of people who are assembled, a group of people who are called out. Luke, can you show that picture in the background? I took this picture a couple of years ago. Does anyone know what that place is? I'm just curious. A church what? Church building. Thank you. No, it's not a snowstorm. It's just me playing with a filter on PowerPoint. This is the chapel at the Billy Graham Conference Center in Asheville, North Carolina, which apparently there's going to be a Faith Walkers meeting in Asheville, but I doubt it will be in this building. So this is also a church building, but not necessarily a church. Church is made up of people. And so what we're going to do today is get into the idea of understanding what a church is. We're going to look at, first, what is the church universal? And then we're going to look at what are local bodies of churches and kind of finally get down to Cedar Creek And we believe this is important because we're following a tradition that was set forth 2,000 years ago. We're following a tradition that God laid out through Christ and by His Spirit for us to follow through with. And we believe this is His plan for the world. Now, before we get into that, I just would like to pray for us that God would bless this time. Jesus, thank You for this building in which we meet. And I'm thankful for this gathered assembly, God, the called out ones that You bring together here. I'm so grateful for the chance to talk about Your word, the freedom to talk about Your word. And I would just pray that Your Spirit would be present here today. God, You tell us that wherever two or more are gathered in Your name, You are there among them. And I'm so grateful for that, and I pray for that here this morning. Pray this in Your good name. Amen. So again, starting really big, I want to start with the idea of what is the universal church, okay? So when you hear the word universe, or universal, it comes from the word universe. When you think of the created universe, it's everything that was created. Every created thing that exists is part of the universe. And so the word universe applies all of something. And so when we hear the word universal, as it applies to church, would indicate everybody who is part of the Christian church. So not just Cedar Creek, not just the 100, 200 people who are here this morning, but everyone who has put their faith in Christ everywhere throughout the entire world. John 3:16 is a universal church verse. John 3:16, that a lot of us know, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right? So there's that whosoever idea that exists there. When you hear whosoever, it's not just us folks here, but broader than that. Anybody who has put their faith in Christ is part of the church, is part of a group of what we would call the universal church, the called out ones everywhere. I want to look at 1 Corinthians here. Paul wrote a bunch of letters to different local churches throughout his ministry. These letters are typically called epistles, is kind of the fancy term for them. We'll just consider them as letters. And one of those was written to, actually a couple of them were written to the Corinthian church, but we're going to look at the one written 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start right at verse 1, actually. I know it says nothing up there yet, but it will say verse 1, 2 here in a second. Is that up there, Luke? Thank you. So I'm going to start actually at verse 1, and it says, this is Paul writing, and it says, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So it says, right? It says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. That refers to what? The universal church. Every person who has put their faith in Christ is part of the universal church. Think about how magnificent that is. 120 years from now, none of us will be sitting here. None of us will be sitting in this building. Every one of us will be, who has put our faith in Christ, will be worshiping the Lamb, will be gathered together as part of His universal church. Every person who has put their faith in Christ will be joined together in heaven worshiping the Lamb. So it will not be just folks from Cedar Creek, it'll be people from across the street at harvest time and from the other side of town from Calvary Baptist and believers from Kuala Lumpur and believers from Siberia and from Luxembourg and from the Philippines and from Okinawa. There will be believers everywhere worshiping. It's a really amazing thing when you think about it. But I think it's also important for us to understand that this has relevance for us now as well. right? As part of the universal church, we're concerned about things that happen on the other side of the world. So when you hear about people starving and dying and being martyred on the other side of the world or down the street, you pray for them because they're part of your family and they will be forever. It's an amazing thing. It talks in Acts 9:31, it talks about the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria being built up. Okay? So they're referring there to the church universal growing. In fact, the whole book of Acts is about the church growing. It starts in Acts 1, where it talks about a company of people of about 120 in Acts 1 gathered together, and that grows and grows and grows, and you see it through the book of Acts, to the point where there are estimated to be more than 1 billion people who are Christians today throughout the world. That's pretty remarkable. That's God's plan for the world. And he uses local bodies to do that. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. So briefly, when you hear the word church or ecclesia, it means the called out ones everywhere. But it doesn't mean just that. Paul and the other apostles preached to local churches, to local bodies of believers. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through all of these, but Paul wrote a whole bunch of letters to various churches, and in several of them, he actually refers specifically to the churches. I already mentioned 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. So he's writing to the body of believers who are in the Corinthian, or in, as I said in the first service, in Corinthia. It's actually Corinth. So there's a body of believers there who are gathered to worship. And we see that he calls it the church in Galatians and in 1 Thessalonians. And interestingly, in Philemon. Philemon was a letter that was written to Philemon, who was a slave owner, probably a fairly wealthy person, right? And it was actually requesting that one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, be released to serve Paul. But what's important there is in the beginning, in verse 2, it says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. So Paul is writing to a house church. So it's not just necessarily in a building or a cathedral, but also a house church. It's a gathering of people. We see this in other letters as well, not just Paul, but in 2 John, in 2 John 1, he opens the letter, the elder to the elect lady. So John is the elder, the elect lady is the church. In a later book, in Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, John writes and mentions specifically seven churches. He mentions Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. So even though we are all part of the church universal, there's also specific things that are spoken to local bodies, to local churches. And so the ecclesia can refer to the called out ones everywhere, but it can also refer to specific local bodies, to churches, to assemblies, to gathered believers. And we gather together for the purposes of living life together, of discipling together, of fellowshipping together, of serving together, and of forming into Christ-likeness together. We do that locally. Now, as a part of this, understanding the universal versus local church, we wanted to take some time to look at what are some things that are part of the church universal. What are the beliefs that characterized Christian churches? And then maybe what are some distinctives about our church? And so we're going to start by looking at some core doctrines. Now, as I said earlier, the church has been around for a long, long time. The Christian church has been around for 2,000 years. And it started from very meager beginnings and has grown over time. And there have been lots of wrestlings over the years about what determines whether something is a Christian church. And shortly after the start of the church, in the centuries after the church, there were lots and lots and lots of arguments and discussions and conferences that would last for months. We heard about faith walkers just a bit ago. Imagine faith walkers lasting over a year, right? There were people that would come and they would wrestle through, what is it that we believe? What is it that, if we are going to be distinctly Christian, what is it that that means? One of those was what was called the Council of Nicaea. Nate Peterson and I were talking about that a little bit ago. Out of that, there came a creed, a statement of belief called the Nicene Creed. And if you've been part of primarily Lutheran churches, you maybe have recited the Nicene Creed. And it was a statement of belief about what the church has stood for. Now, more commonly, there was, some of you have made or maybe heard the Apostles' Creed. Does anybody here know the Apostles' Creed? A few of you. Anybody willing to stand up and recite it for us? And no volunteers, just like first service. So the Apostles' Creed was, the first reference to it is in about 390 AD, and it was a statement of belief where the leaders of the church said, we think this is what the apostles would have said the church stood for, okay? And it was popularized more recently in a song by Rich Mullins called Creed, so if you want to learn it, you can sing along with him in that particular song. But listen, here's the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again and ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So that was a statement of belief. Now, some of you are maybe hearing that and thinking, some words in there sound off to me. Well, this is from the Book of Common Prayer in 1662. This was the version that they used at that point. The Holy Ghost was the Holy Spirit. We don't generally refer to him as a ghost anymore. But one that might be a sticking point is where it says we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, we're not a Catholic church here. We're not part of the Roman Catholic Church. But historically, when you hear the word Catholic, it means universal. It means all of Christendom, all of believers. So small c Catholic refers to the universal church. So I believe in the universal church. And so now in modern versions, when they still say it, it's a lot of times translated as the Holy Christian Church. Okay? And so it's a statement of belief. Who's God? Who's Jesus? What's the church? How are we saved? And it gets at all of those things. Now, the Cedar Creek website, for those of you who have ever taken the time to go there, we have a statement of faith. And it's at ccreek.org if you ever want to go and look through that. And on there, this is kind of our statement about here is what we believe as a church. Here's what we believe as a body of believers. If you want to know what Cedar Creek is about in terms of understanding, you'll find it here in this statement of faith. I think you'll see there's a lot of similarities, actually, to the Apostles' Creed. So here we are, 1,600 years later, and there's a lot of similarities that carry through over time from church to church to church to church, from body of believer to body of believer. And so we have eight things that are listed there. First, we have the Bible is listed. As a Christian church, we believe that the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, constitute God's word that was given to us as a church, that it's God's actual words that were revealed to us. We believe that God inspired the writers of Scripture that he gave the words to the writers of Scripture, and that when the words were originally laid down, that they were without error. There was no mistake as they were originally written down. We also believe that because of that, the Bible is the final authority on what we understand to be faith. We understand that the Bible is the final authority on practice for life. Second piece is God. One of the if you talk to people, lots of people will say they believe in God. Walk around, feel free to stop people on the street and say, "Do you believe in God?" A lot of people will say, "Yep, I do." What does that mean? For Christians, we believe that God exists in Trinity. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one essence. All equally God. We believe that God created everything in the universe, that God, by his Son, redeemed creation and is in the process of redeeming creation, and that he sustains creation. We also address questions of salvation on there. We believe that every person, that God calls everyone into fellowship with himself. God desires relationship with every person, and that he desires to save every person. And that this salvation must be personally received, and that it's received only by grace and not by things that you do or things that you pray. But it's saved by grace through faith in Christ. Who is the fourth thing there? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. We believe that Jesus has existed forever as part of what we would call the Godhead, as part of the Trinity. But that, again, thinking about the Apostles' Creed, we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, born of Mary, and was born humanly and lived life on earth. And in fact, he lived life perfectly, something none of us could ever do. And then he died on the cross in order to act as a substitute, to bear God's wrath that every one of us deserves, so that all of us can be saved. And he satisfied God's divine wrath. And then 3 days later, that he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, where again, back to the Apostles' Creed, where he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Next one, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We believe that the Holy Spirit is present in the lives of all believers, that he enlightens sinners, that he personally guides, that he indwells all who put their faith in Christ. In terms of human destiny, we believe that every person who is on earth will die a physical death. We believe that every person will face death, assuming Christ does not return before then. Death comes to us all. And after death, every person goes to one of two places. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you get to go and spend eternity with God in heaven, worshiping the Lamb. If you have not put your faith in Christ, you go to eternal separation from God, to a place we call hell. That comes to every person. We believe in the church, universal and gathered, which we've already been talking about. The gathered body of believers, what you see here, you come and hear the preaching of the word. We practice baptism. We sing. We take communion together. We fellowship, and we go forth and preach the gospel. And finally, questions of faith and practice. You'll see if you read the website that we believe that, again, that Scripture is the final authority on all matters of faith and matters of practice. The church, we believe, part of our job is, when the Bible speaks clearly on something, is to tell you the Bible speaks clearly on this. When the Bible doesn't speak clearly on things, we believe that It's not the church's job to bind your conscience. It's not the church's job to tell you what to do if the Bible has not spoken clearly about that. And yet we gather together to try and understand how to live by studying God's word and seeing what does he say about faith and practice in life. So we have the statement of faith, but there's also some distinctives, things you might not see at other churches. This is listed under core values. It's also listed on the website. And if you're unfamiliar with it, please go read it. Core values, this is right from the website. It says, core values are those characteristics of the church that make us distinctive from other Christian churches. These differences do not infer that we are better, but only that we have different methods and practices. We share a core of beliefs on all major doctrines with most evangelical Christian churches. Where we differ is in the outworking of our worship, structure, and method. And we have seven of those listed there. First one is the Great Commission. Again, if it's a Christian church, and especially the evangelical Christian church, they take the Great Commission seriously. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Right? So we believe that, and most Christian churches would believe that. But we are part of a body of churches called the Great Commission churches. And this really forms the fabric of what we do. We believe strongly that our role in the world is to go out and preach the gospel and to make disciples, to teach people to follow what Jesus has taught us. Another distinctive here you'll find are small groups. We believe that it's important for us to gather together in smaller groups of people. I mean, you come here on Sunday morning and there are 200-300 people, something like that, and you get to hear the word preached and we sing music and there's fellowship that happens. But the real depth of relationship, the ability to pray for one another, the ability to grow in fellowship, to grow in Christlikeness, to minister to one another really happens in smaller groups. We have lots of those, some for married couples, some for families, some for those with kids, without kids, singles, men, women, lots of different types, mixes of groups. I'm part of a group on Tuesday nights, and there are four of us couples there, and we meet, and sometimes we dive into the Word and wrestle through what does the Bible teach, and sometimes we get together and we bring art supplies and snacks, and we just sit and love on one another, just enjoy each other's company. And I meet every Thursday morning with two guys, and we live life together. They know what's going on in my life, and I know what's going on in theirs. And we believe that the depth that we're able to get in those smaller groups is really important for growth. Third one is character development. Again, the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples. So being a disciple means that you're learning, you're applying your life to understanding what Jesus said and trying to shape yourself that way. So it's not just that we're pouring knowledge into your heads. It's that we really think, again, faith and practice, that living your life like Jesus said is really what we're being called to do. And so we really want to see, to encourage one another to grow in character. We believe in strong families. We believe that families, homes, are the primary training ground for God's work in the world. And we believe that part of that, we believe that it's important for there to be strong marriages and to have strong parenting skills. And so as you watch through the year, we'll have parenting seminars and we'll have marriage seminars, and you're going to hear about things like those family relationships. We talk a lot about local leadership. One of the distinctives you'll see here is how we raise up pastors is different than maybe other churches you've been in. When I was born and I grew up, I went to a Reformed church and then went to a Reformed church college. So again, went to Reformed churches. And then during my master's program, I went to a Baptist church. And then my PhD, I went to an evangelical free church. And then during my internship, I went to a Lutheran church. And then back to a Reformed church and finally here. So kind of covered a pretty wide range of Protestant denominations. In every one of those, how pastors came to preach at a church is that they would go through a seminary program, and they would be recruited from the outside to come in and become a pastor of a congregation, often without any familiarity with the people in the congregation. We do things differently here. At Cedar Creek and in the Great Commission churches, we believe in raising up pastors from within the church. So all of the people that you see who have pastored here were raised up as part of the body of believers. So, Mark has been going here for decades and decades. He's one of our pastors. Rob, too. I mean, he was just a college student, I think, when he started coming here and came up through the process. And so there was an opportunity to see his character. We believe in financial faithfulness. And people hear that and they get a little bit nervous when we start talking finances. But we believe that one of the important things that we can do is to teach wise financial management. And so you'll hear us talk about money up here once in a while. But you'll also see that we do things like offer Financial Peace University, where you can learn to come and manage God's resources in a godly way. We do believe in giving to the church, but it's not the type of place where you're going to see us do any arm twisting. We're not going to pin you down in the hall and say, well, you haven't given 10% this month. That's not going to happen here. But we believe that's part of what we're called to do. Finally, we believe in church-wide ministry. In some places, you will find that the large majority of what happens in a church happens with a very small group of people. But we believe that the Bible teaches that every person is a part of the body of Christ, and therefore every member, every person is a minister. So whether that's standing up here on Sunday mornings, or whether it's handing out bulletins as people walk in, or preparing coffee, or serving in the nursery, or coming on Wednesday nights for Awana, or repairing broken doors, all sorts of different things are all ministry opportunities. We believe that every person is called to that. And so we have a picture of the universal church. We are all part of the universal church. We are all part of a local body of believers. And for most of us, that local body of believers is Cedar Creek. Right? And so it's important to understand that we are following a grand tradition of thousands of years, and that this place is one example of God's work in the world. I want to just finish up by painting a bit of a picture of Cedar Creek, at least from my perspective. My family and I started coming here about 10 years ago. I still remember we had just moved to town, and we had a big old white conversion van, and I remember pulling into the parking lot and slowing down right outside here, and I looked in through the window up in front, and sitting in that window were Rob Gerber and Doug Markowski, who was one of our pastors at the time, and Nancy Zellinger were sitting there. And you see a big white van driving through slowly, you start to worry. So I thought, I better go in and tell them that my motives are pure, I think. And so I stopped and got out, and I walked in, and I said, hi, I'm Jason, looking for a church. Think we're coming on Sunday. And Doug said, great. We're so glad, we're so eager to have you come. And so that following Sunday, we came back and we pulled in, parked, and I remember coming in that Sunday, and I don't remember who preached, but I do remember that there was this rather extroverted guy, some of you know, named Zach Fugate, who came up to me and he said, so are you part of a small group? Oh, we had just gotten here. And it's like, not yet, but I guess we are now. And so we joined that small group. And I think the first night we met was at the Berg's house. You guys were still living in, I think it was, in town here? It was at your house. And so it was here in town, and we went to this and eventually became part of this small group here at the church and got more and more integrated here at the church. And so we've been here 10 years now, and I think of everything that we've seen over that time. I walk in here on Sunday mornings, and I typically come in through that door over there. I think it's on the south side of the building. And I walk in. I usually get here pretty early on Sunday mornings. And I walk in, and already, God bless them, the people are making coffee, and it's already set up. And there's usually 8 pots of coffee, strong regular decaf. And I go over and I get a cup of coffee. I actually keep a mug back in the kitchen. And I go and I get it, and I start walking around. And when I'm here, there's usually already a couple of people here. The band may be in here practicing. Rob's usually pacing around out there. Greg and Missy Follinsby are usually here. A lot of times I can tell because there's that beautiful red Impala sitting out here in the parking lot, and I see it when I come in. And so I come, and when we walk in the door, my family scatters. Tessa and Heather run back to the nursery. Ian and Grace, I don't know where they go, but people disappear, and we get to see each other, and then people start showing up. Lots of people start coming in, right? And I see Nancy smile when I'm here. And I see the guys in the sound booth. And we have all of these things, and so as 9 o'clock, because I'm usually here for the 9 o'clock service, as the service is drawing close, the band starts singing. It's like, oh, we need to get in to church. And so we start coming in, and we begin to sing and worship together. And I walk in through those doors in the back, and I come and sit in the pink chairs. Why pink? Why pink? I know there's a story behind it. Ask one of the people who've been here a long time. They'll tell you why the chairs are pink. And so we come up here, and there's music, and then there's an announcement, and then they say, break time. And so everybody gets up and bolts out. And if you're lucky, on that table in the back, there's Nancy Z bars. And you get to go, and you get to have one of them. And then we visit, and we visit, and we visit. I actually was, before this service, I was just pacing up and down this aisle, listening to all of you visit. As I was getting ready to come up here and teach, and just thinking about all the conversations that were happening between you all. And then somebody comes up and teaches, and we sing again. And then we leave. Well, we actually, a lot of us stick around for a long time afterwards. This room is usually full for a long time until someone has to kick them out. And we gather. We're fellowshipping with one another. That's a really neat thing. We come to this old waterbed store that used to be on that side of the road and got split in two and brought over here. And we're in this building, this church building, but the church is us. The church are these people who are sitting here. And friends, if you are part of a church, if you're part of Cedar Creek, and I really hope you call this your church home, if you don't, find a Bible-believing church somewhere and go there and get connected. But if you call this your home, there are going to be really good times. There are going to be really, really hard times. In the 10 years that we've been here, there have been some real hard, hard things that we've dealt with. Several of our members have dealt with cancer over time. People have lost jobs. We've had people who've dealt with some real relational difficulties. We have planted a church in La Crosse, and we are so grateful for that, but our friends, our family, a whole bunch of them, moved 90 minutes south. That's hard, but it's part of what God calls us to. There are some really, really cool and amazing things too. I've been here 10 years, which in the range of life, that's not all that long. And I've seen some really amazing and cool things happen over that time. I was just talking to Jerry and Michelle Woods before, before this service and looking at their sweet little girl, Bethany, and I just love her. Just love her little cheeks. And remember thinking, I can't wait till they have a baby. And I remember being at their wedding and thinking, I can't wait till they get married. And I remember when they were both still single and thinking, are they ever going to get married? I've had that with a lot of you. That's an amazing thing. We've seen little ones grow from really, really little to really, really big. We get to come and see the excitement of twice a year, Memorial Day and Labor Day, having Sunday, and the kids getting super excited about that. And next weekend, having a bouncy house outside. And we get to live life in one another's presence. The good things and the bad things we do together. That's what God has called us to. We are part of the universal church. But friends, we are part of this body of believers. Sometimes I think we get the idea that the grass is greener on the other side of the street. Maybe harvest time, since they're literally on the other side of the street. Anytime you go to a church, this side of heaven, there will be problems. There will be things that don't work like you want them to. That will happen in every single church you possibly could go to. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And at the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it." Listen to this. He says, "Still, it is the dearest place on earth to us." Friends, the church, the gift of being a part of a local body of believers, the gift of being able to come here and share in one another's joys and one another's sorrows, of wrestling through the difficulties of life, of celebrating together, that is the dearest thing to us. Let's pray. God, I think sometimes we fail to be grateful for the good and the bad that we encounter. God, we believe that the church, universal and local, is your plan for the world. God, I know that every one of us have probably had thoughts of, boy, it would sure be easier to not come on a Sunday morning. But God, I'm grateful that you bring us here. I'm grateful that you allow us to live life, to wrestle, to push through together. And I pray that as we continue to go through this series, we continue to understand the importance of the church in your world. I pray this in your good name. Amen.